suffering and victory. Because there's sin, there has to be suffering. And because Christ is the Son of God, there has to be victory. Amen. Please turn to Matthew chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. And let's pray together. Oh, Father, the giving of your word to your people through your Spirit, inspiring its authors. Lord, we thank you that we have the word of God, that we can receive this because it comes from you. Not sort of, not a little bit, not kind of like, but your word. And we pray it would be proclaimed and preached with truth, that it may come across with the authority, and that we might be encouraged, and that we might look upon your goodness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the field too, into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last, and that's the word of the Lord. We have no doubt benefited from the good of others, not just believers, but we have benefited from the outwardly good works of those who have donated to hospitals and libraries, who have given their abundance to produce things that have benefited society as a whole. It's not all of it has been done by Christians. Not all of it has been done by the church. But the church certainly has inspired that kind of giving, that kind of care for one's community. We may have even received direct gifts from family members that were surprising to us, not expected perhaps. And they have caught us at a time in life when we might say, "I needed that. I needed just that. It was a tough time, and that got me through to pay my bills and make it to the next month." Whatever good you have seen in your life from your fellow man, whatever things that have amazed you, that people could be so giving and start such institutions or such nonprofit organizations that have done so much in bringing food to the poor, and all these wondrous things that appears man has done, God's goodness excels them all. His goodness excels them all. even while God's goodness seems kind of strange, a little bit different. Because God and His kingdom is different. It makes us look at things very differently, as the kingdom parables tend to do. They tend to make us, lead us in a certain direction to where our own instincts kick in, only to switch it and say, your instincts are wrong. Your instincts are wrong. Everything you know about goodness is wrong. Until you've beheld the goodness of God. Until you've known the goodness of His kingdom. Until you've known His grace and mercy, you hardly know what good is at all. The last verse of chapter 19 really connects us, and you can see this. You probably eyes drifted to that as we read verses 1 through 16 of 20, but verse 30 of the previous chapter says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And the end of these verses in chapter 20, verse 16, so the last will be first and the first last. And that's just not the way it goes. That's just not the way it's supposed to be. That just doesn't seem, you know the word, fair. It just doesn't seem fair. Both the rich young ruler and this parable, the rich young ruler being a historical event given, recounting the conversation between Jesus and this young man, and this, which is a parable, connect us and teach us that the last will be first and first will be last, and gives us an insight into how God works in the kingdom of heaven, what it's like, how we are to view it and receive it, and give thanks to God for it as well. So Jesus teaches us here, as we look at verses 1 through 16, that His Father rules His kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom the Father rules, is ruled according to His grace and kindness, not according to our stingy calculations. Our stingy calculations. Just simple two things. This morning, don't expect what is merely fair from the Lord. You set your sights really, really low. In fact, you really don't want God to be fair with you, because what is fair is death. What we have coming to us is nothing but wrath of God. We don't and shouldn't expect what is merely fair from the Lord, because He is gracious, as we see in this very parable. My brothers and I would wake up early on Saturday mornings, and this is when we were living in Rhode Island, get on our bikes. Sometimes we would be driven, but a lot of times we just get on our bikes, ride up the steep, steep hill to a private country club where we didn't have membership. We worked there. We didn't even work there with a paycheck. We were caddies, so we'd get there by 6:30 in the morning. We'd pull out golf bags because the tee times were set and the members who were playing, we'd get out their golf bags from the back room. We'd set them in golf carts, park them in order, or we'd get their bags and set them out, hoping that we would be chosen for a caddy job, which could get you $6-7 for 3 to 4 hours. So that's not a bad thing for a 12, 13, 14-year-old. So we'd wait there. Most of the time we'd get a job. Sometimes we didn't. Sometimes we'd have gotten there. We'd done all the work of getting the bags out on the golf carts and getting them out and find ourselves then sitting for the next 3 or 4 hours until another group of people got on the course and maybe we would have an afternoon job. What we see in the parable today is very similar to that. The people would gather out. Those who did not have their own business, those who weren't self-employed, those who weren't servants of a particular household, these were individuals who had a responsibility for caring for their families that was dependent upon every day someone saying, you go out into the field, or you come and do this for me. And so there they were. And all of them a needy lot. Because as we saw through Leviticus, they weren't supposed to keep the wages of a hired man through to the morning, because the hired man needed, he lived hand to mouth every day. And this is the image of these men that they have gathered here. And the Lord, the master of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, comes and picks. As other vineyard owners and other men who owned lands would have come and picked out of that group to come and work in the fields. Very familiar to the time, very familiar to the disciples, whether they were ever in that life or not. They would wait. The day started at 6 in the morning. They would be there waiting to see if they would be picked. Now, that's not something just from the old days. You could see this in the time of the Depression, where men would wait and hope they would get a job, which in and of itself was a mercy and a kindness. Think about that. No one owed to me $6. No one owed me a job when we rode our bikes up to the golf course. Some days people would get work and some days they did not. The first hires, as you follow the parable through, chosen by the master, the landowner, the vineyard owner, would go out to the field to work a full 12-hour day. Long, hot service, as they would admit towards the end of this passage. It was demanding work. And because a price was negotiated, the wages were agreed upon by the owner and these laborers at 6 in the morning, a denarius was the daily wage. So I'll tell you what, you come work in my field, I will give you a daily wage, a denarius. And they said, yes, thank you very much. We need that for our families, and we will go out and do that. Doesn't say that, but it's, they got work. If they didn't get work, what would happen? Well, they would need that day. They got a job, and it was good that they did. And they were going to be paid a denarius, and it wouldn't be held out till the morning. It would be paid to them that evening so they could get something for their families. But then there's the rest of the laborers. Various times of the day, they're sent out, 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., and ultimately, lastly, 5 p.m. Different amounts of labor for sure. Right? The ones who were there, and we are to assume through the parable that they're all workers. That they're not going to be lazy, that they're actually going out there and putting forth their effort to do what the owner of the vineyard gave to them to do. There's no sense that these were lazy people. In fact, at the end with the last people, Jesus asked them, have you been out here this long? Go into the vineyard too. He says, you've been standing here idle all day. It's not that people woke up at 8:30 in the morning and said, I guess I'll go out and see if I can get a job. Or someone then wakes up at noon and says, a day's about done. I could probably get 2 or 3 hours in and see what I can get. No, they were up and they were out. And the master kept coming and finding them and putting them into his field. He maybe didn't have to. The master was good. He saw people that needed work, and he gave it to them. There are, among the people of God, different kinds of gifts, different variations of length of time as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some have more time in it than others. Some people are in a point of life where they can do less for various reasons. Some people are at a point in life where they can do more. They happen to be at a point in their life when God gives them many things to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as happens, because we too walk around sometimes with calculators in our pockets, that do the math and to figure out who's worthy of more. Who's done more for this church than so-and-so? I never see that person at work days. I never see him. Why is that? I'm always here. And in that calculation, we begin to see the value of our labor as being greater than others. Or the other side of it, you may be the one who, because of a time in your life, because you have kids at home, or because you are you have a particular ministry that takes so much time and attention that you can't do maybe some of the more visible things, or for someone who is sick and just can't do that anymore. And you think, I am worth less. I am unable to be there, therefore. No good ought to come my way. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's a good thing God doesn't have a calculator. Some even may be new to the life of the church, and it takes them a while to find their footing and find where they where they belong in the field, what they can do and what they cannot. But what every laborer has in common among us, and what every laborer has in common in the parable, is this: they are dependent on the goodness and loving kindness of the vineyard owner. Every one of them was dependent upon kindness and goodness. Not one of them belonged to the union where they can say, look, you know, I'm going to arrange it so if you don't hire me, none of us are going to work. They didn't say, I'll tell you what, we're going to strike and we're going to go around and no one's going to work in your vineyard and your grapes are going to die on the vine. How would you like that? None of them. They were dependent upon the goodness and kindness of the vineyard owner for them to feed their families. That's dependence. And you're the same way. You're dependent upon the kindness and goodness of God. Whether you've been serving over the years and are here every day, every time the doors are open, or whether you're in a place in life when you can't show up to so many things and you fear that maybe they will think I don't care. Maybe the vineyard master will think I'm lazy. I assure you, he does not, unless we are in fact lazy. But that's another thing. Everyone would have thought to themselves, a little work is better than nothing. So they stayed in the courtyard and they waited because a penny is better than nothing. And having a little something, a piece of bread to split with the family rather than a loaf, is better than going hungry. And they waited and they waited. And probably, it's parable, it's reflecting reality. This didn't really happen, but it reflects what happens daily. Not every landowner was as gracious and kind and good as this one. They would expect, because probably they carried their own calculator, and given the landowners generally who will pay what is fair, that one would have received a third of a denarius because they only worked a third of the time. Someone would receive 1/12 of a denarius because they only worked an hour. Others would receive 3/4 of a denarius. Fair is fair. I was picked up in the afternoon. That's all I really expect to get. That's all I expect to get. How little you know the kingdom of heaven. How little you know the vineyard owner. How little you know the way that God works. And brothers and sisters, if we watch our lives, if we watch the lives of one another, not with a calculator, but if we just watch and see God's goodness, you'll see that the kingdom of heaven, that this vineyard owner is far more gracious than maybe we have thought. Second, the beauty of God's goodness dismantles our sense of fairness. What's fair? The first of first and last of last. That's fair. That's fair. It's the fairness expected from everything we have seen so far that catches us off balance. The turn is at verse 8. All of a sudden, if we hadn't read verse 8 and through 16 already, if we were just following verse after verse, we'd get to verse 7 and say, okay, when pay time, they're going to get 3/4 of a denarius, they're going to get a half, they're going to get a third. That's what you expect out of a vineyard owner. They've got a business, right? It's their vineyard, and a denarius is generally what is paid, and they don't even have to be that generous. If fair is fair, then people just get a portion. And that's how we're set up for the twist, and that's how the parable sucks us in and says, now think differently. Because Jesus, in telling the parable, is going to switch things over and make them drop their mouth and say, that really isn't fair, but boy, it sure is good. It really isn't fair. It doesn't calculate, but it sure is good of the vineyard owner. So let's look at it. The twist, again at verse 8, we're now at the end of the day. Some have thought this is a reference to the end of times. Christ returns and he's giving rewards to his people. That may very well be. But it doesn't have to be. Because if you certainly make sense of the kingdom of heaven, even now in God's goodness, verses 8 through 10 moves from the last of workers to the first workers. In fact, Matthew composes these 16 verses in a way that leads us from first to last and last to first. First to last, the first half of the passage, and last to first in the second. And he's going to conclude with the last to first. And first to last. It's the calling of the laborers in reverse orders as the owner gets his manager to go out and gather everyone to pay them. And he says, begin with the one who was last called. Now the expectation of the one who was last called, 1/12 of a denarius. He worked 1 hour out of the 12. That's the expectation. Now he steps up first. The other workers are behind him. The one that worked 3 hours, the one that worked 6 hours, they're all behind him. And then finally in the back, because there it's an order that the one in the back who worked all 12 hours is back there, and everyone watches. Everyone watches. What is he going to get? He's going to get a 1/12 of denarius. And that's okay. That's fair. And he's handed a denarius. He's handed a whole denarius. God's right to be good as he sees fits, to measure out his grace according to his pleasure. It's his. He's the vineyard owner. He does it without being unfair, unkind, capricious, wasteful, or foolish. When he gives the denarius, he's not thinking at all that this is a waste of my money. He's not thinking at all, I have way overpaid this guy. He is good. And he has given beyond what the man has expected and beyond ever what he was owed, because he could still be sitting out in the courtyard waiting. God is good beyond our expectations. Those who worked 1 hour were recipients of the abundant goodness of God. They certainly wouldn't have demanded it, but there it was in their hand. And they would have concluded, rightly, the master is generous. This is not a master like other vineyard owners. This is not someone we can compare with everyone else who came, grabbed what they needed, and left the other workers without work to support their families for the day, and came by and just looked and shrugged their shoulders and said, I'm not paying for more workers than I need. So as they came by, We can assume from the passage that those who worked even the other hours, 3 hours, 6 hours, 9 hours, starting late, likely were given a denarius as well. But something's very interesting in its absence from the parable. I know you're not supposed to make a big deal of what is absence, but it highlights the grumbling of those who had worked 12 hours. But you know, the calculating people will say, I worked 6 hours. And that's 5 hours more than the one who worked one. And I should get a little more than a denarius. If the one who worked one got a denarius, I worked 3 hours, I should get more than that. But there's no peep, there's no silence, because what is being envisioned here is that the goodness of the vineyard owner comes and comes and comes. And everybody recognizes it except one group of people. One group of people. Everyone else, because they received of the goodness of God by getting more than was expected, realize he's good. And whether he's good to them and me and them, that's okay. He's good. He's good. Those who know God's goodness don't complain. Those who know God's goodness don't carry around a calculator. Those who know God's goodness aren't going to complain when that family seems to have a job that provides more for them and a bigger house or whatever it may be. Or they never get sick over there. They're not struggling with a suffering child like I am. They're not suffering with a dying parent like I am. God seems to be good to them, and somehow it's not fair because I know I do more than they do. I know I do. Those who know God's goodness don't complain. When someone else receives the goodness and graciousness, the forgiveness of God, and we say, praise be to God, he is good because he's been good to me. Yeah, but they were really sinners. They were really bad sinners. You mean God wiped away their sins completely? Yeah, he wiped away their sins completely. Don't you think he should have kind of taken his time and given a little grace here and maybe forgiven part of them and part of them and part of them? You know, just to make them remember how bad they are. Those who settle for fairness will not rejoice in God's goodness. The group that was hired at 6 a.m. and brought out and worked the full 12 days, hot and sweaty, torturous. You know, at 6 in the morning, the vineyard owner seemed pretty good, didn't he? You're there at 6 in the morning. You're hired at 6 in the morning. You have now a job. You will get paid a denarius. It's agreed upon wage. And you're thinking, I'm glad he picked me. I'm going to be able to get some food for my family today. How wonderful it is to be chosen to serve and earn a day's wage. How glad I am that I wasn't left behind like some of these other men that waited. Thank you very much for hiring me. Thank you very much for promising me a denarius. And if they would have been given a denarius, if all things would have happened according to expectations and the fairness was they worked the whole day and they were first to get paid and they got a denarius as the first ones to get paid who worked there the longest and they went home, they would have went home what? Happy. They went home happy. This is fair. This is really fair. I got my denarius. I worked my day and I'm glad I did. I'm satisfied. No harm, no foul, nothing going on here. But they were made to wait and watch. And they were made to wait and watch the goodness of the vineyard owner. And watch, and watch, and watch. And when they should have been rejoicing at the goodness of the vineyard owner, that he would give to these men who who didn't get to be hired early on, who spent some hours of the day wondering if they would have anything, and he was pleased to give them a denarius, but that wasn't it. As soon as that happened, as soon as the denarius gets handed out, they're like, okay, we ought to get paid more. All of a sudden, they're not so thankful, are they? All of a sudden, they're not so satisfied. All of a sudden, the vineyard owner isn't so good because he's not what? He's not fair. It's not fair. And if you're looking for fairness, you're looking for something much less than the kingdom of heaven. It's wonderful that when Jesus told the parable, he told it this way, that they were made to wait and watch, as so many in Israel would watch Christ in his goodness and despise him for it. That tax collector doesn't deserve the comforts of God and his grace. Certainly that woman of ill repute certainly doesn't. And that drunkard, we've known him for quite a while. And if you give him that, more than any other, the first person to be hired and the last person to be paid, more than anyone else, should have watched and recognized and praised the vineyard owner for being good. Just like we who see, if we're in the back and maybe our lives are a struggle and a trial and we have so much going on, so much suffering, and we watch and we see God be good here and good there and good there. We, of all people watching, should be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and say, isn't God good? And not saying God is not fair. The first were the last. They were last to know and rejoice in God's goodness. They were last to rejoice that he would be so merciful and gracious to someone else. The last to recognize at the end of the day that they too, what they received was his goodness. That denarius, yes, it was agreed upon, it was promised, but what they received was still by him calling them out from the crowd to come and work for him and giving them that denarius as promised. God fulfilling his promises to the letter is God's goodness. That God would be abundant is not unfair. Because God doesn't operate on that basis. The point of the parable is to magnify the blessings of the kingdom of heaven marked by the goodness of God and to teach us to watch it and rejoice in it and not begrudge it. Because the last, if you become one who begrudges, the last shall be the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The kingdom of heaven is where you see the goodness of God. And you say, but I don't see it all the time in my life. Well, just look around you. Do you see it in someone else's? Because I assure you, he is good to you. If all we had was our salvation and we didn't have the clothes on our back, God would still be recognized as good. And if you're looking for fairness, it's the wrong kingdom. Fair is what the other vineyard owners did. They took who could work and they left the others and didn't care. The calculator you see is always going to be against you. The computations for what God ought to give us will always be found to be against you and not for you. This is a gracious kingdom of heaven, not a kingdom of works and man's rights, not a kingdom where God owes man anything, but a kingdom where God shows his grace so abundantly that we could never have expected it if we haven't witnessed it with our own eyes. Brothers and sisters, love the goodness of God toward one another. Love the goodness of God because that's what makes the last first. Because you not only have received it, but you see it and rejoice when others have it as well. It really is, over after all, foolish to bring a calculator to the kingdom and try to measure out how God should spend his grace. That's foolish. Better to throw it away, sit back and watch. Watch Christ's ministry. Watch the ministry of the church as it has grown through the world. Watch as it has gone to places and people that this nation has at once had been at war. And it goes there, and it goes to the other countries, and it builds, and it grows, and God is good. How foolish and how shameful it is for us to begrudge his generosity. It is a beautiful kingdom whose king deals graciously with such unworthy servants, such we are. Let's pray. Almighty God, help us to see your good in ourselves and your loving kindness and grace towards us, but help us to see it and rejoice in it when others receive it. And Father, if it appears to us that others seem to receive more, praise God. It's still our God who is good, whether we see it in our lives or see it in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Continue being good, we pray. And if nothing is added to us in all our days, and if all we see is hardship from now to the time of our death, that you are good to our brothers and sisters in Christ shows us that we have not believed in you in vain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.